Amen. Listen, let's give a warm welcome for Pastor Steve Wilburn. He's the pastor of Core Church, L.A. Good to have you, brother.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? All right. Well, it's so good to be with you here in Texas. It's like, just love this state. Love how you guys stand up to anybody who comes against anything righteous. It's like, I'm from the state of California, we don't stand up for anything. It's like, we just lay down for everything that's out there. It's just a shame. But anyway, it's great to be in your great state, and we're so excited about the Harvest America here tonight. I mean, what a great blessing. I started going to Pastor Greg's church in 1979 when me and my wife got married, and you know, they let you get married in first grade out there in California. But anyway, that's beside the point. But it's just such a blessing to have watched Harvest grow the way that it's grown. It was about 1,000 people when we first started going there, and of course, it's much bigger than that now. And then, of course, I was on staff at Harvest for 15 years. I used to teach the main Sunday night service, and it's just a blessing. And I just can't, it's just so thankful. But we went and started our own church about 8 years ago in Los Angeles, and it's like starting a church. I was telling your pastor this morning, it's like starting a church in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, but that's where God called us, so that's why we're there, and we're thankful. I'm here today with my son, Brenton. He's traveling with me, but we're excited to be here in your fellowship this morning. But I thought we could look at the Word this morning, maybe get a little motivation from the Word to be used of God today. It's still time to be used of God. So we're going to find our text in Matthew chapter 21. But before you turn there, let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, you are the God of heaven and earth. God, how could we ever think to ever do anything ourselves outside of you and outside of what you want to do in our lives? So God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I mean, I come with a bunch of paper with type on it. But Lord, we pray that you would take your words, that you would just allow them to lay upon our hearts, and that we would find our motivation from you, from the inside out, Lord. So speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All agree and said, amen. Well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21. I entitled this message, Bearers of Lights. You know, light is a pretty good thing. Why is that? Because it takes away the darkness. As many will admit, that darkness can be just a little creepy at times. In fact, it can be so creepy that little kids, it keeps us up at night. You know, as they wonder, does the boogeyman actually live in my closet or under my bed? Yet, we thought, you know, when we grew up that we'd never be afraid of the dark again. But not exactly. I remember when I was teaching the main Sunday night at Harvest, I was also the high school pastor, so the only time I had to really study for Sunday night was I would stay late on Thursday night. So I would leave the church about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, trying to get my message done. And so when I left, you know, it's a huge cavernous sanctuary, and I'd be the last guy there, so I'd be down setting the alarm. And every now and then, it would be like it wouldn't set because there was a door open somewhere. And I'm like, oh, great. And I'd have to walk all through the sanctuary and all over the place trying to find out what door was open. And it's like, it was so dark and huge. I'm just kind of like, okay, it's just a little creepy here. But yes, growing up doesn't always mean that we'll never be afraid of the dark again, I guess. Even Jennifer Love Hewitt, who played the Ghost Whisperer on TV, in real life, she said this quote, she's still afraid of the dark, and she thinks monsters are living under her bed. So I guess we're not alone. It's like it still happens. Even Thomas Edison, the inventor of the light bulb, he was afraid of the dark. Maybe that was a little bit of a motivator to invent the light bulb, I guess, but enough about the dark. Let's talk about the light. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they can tangibly see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yes, letting the light shine is a tangible way of letting people see the beauty of our Lord lived out in our lives. It's not something that we create. It's not something that we just make up. It should be the natural moving of the Lord as we exchange our old ways for his ways. And when we do, that's when we can embrace our true calling as Christians. Know this, we're all called by God to know Him personally, to worship Him freely, and to serve Him wholeheartedly. That's why nothing else in this life will ever really satisfy us outside of Him. I mean, think about it. What person, place, or thing has ever brought us a lasting, continual satisfaction? It was Benjamin Disraeli, one of England's greatest empire-building statesmen. He made more money than he could ever spend in his life. He was looked up to by all of his peers. Yet, when he looked at himself in the mirror, he still wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. And he said this quote at the end of his life. He says, "Youth is a blunder. Manhood is a struggle. And old age is a regret." Now, why would he say something like that? Because satisfaction only comes when we know the God who created us. It was Warren Wiersbe that said this quote, "God's goal for our lives is not money, but maturity. It's not happiness, it's holiness. It's not getting, it's giving. God is at work making people more like His Son, and that's what Christian service is all about," unquote. Yes, we're all called to be bearers of light, you could say. Light, according to the dictionary, is defined as a natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible. Meaning, if we are bearers of light, then we should be agents, you could say, or vessels that would stimulate another sight by making things visible. And in this case, what we're talking about here, it would be making the true light known, who is Jesus Himself. For Jesus said this about Himself in John 8:12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Yes, we have literally the light of life living inside of us as Christ indwells us. Now, with that as a backdrop, we're going to consider 3 points here this morning in light of our title, Bearers of Light. Number one, our calling. We all have a calling from God. Number two, our purpose. There's a purpose in the calling that we have from God. And number three, His power. Because how could it all happen if it wasn't for Him? So let's look at our first point here, our calling. The call of God's people is clearly seen in God's original covenant with man. Remember, God had called Abraham to come out and to be separate from the world, to be set apart as a new people. Now, God's people, God, with His people, He wanted to establish this covenant, and this covenant had many promises. So, number one, that the promised Messiah was actually going to come. The Savior of the world will come through Abraham's seed. That's a pretty good promise. Number two, there's another promise. A nation would be birthed. It was the nation of Israel. And number three, that there would be an eternal blessing and a protection on the Jewish people. Anyone who blessed Israel, God's people, would be blessed. Those who cursed them would be cursed. Now, why would God call a people holy unto Himself? So that He could reach out to the rest of humanity. For God desires all people to be saved. That's why God said this to Abraham in his original calling in Genesis 2 and 3. He says this, chapter 12, 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you a great name. And in you, listen, all the families of the earth will be blessed." I'm going to use you as a spotlight. You're going to be bearers of this message of life to every race, to every people on the planet. Yes, the Jewish nation was born to be lights to shine to all of humanity. The Jews were called God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. Not because they deserved it. No, not at all. In fact, we're told in Deuteronomy 7:7, it says, "The Lord did not set His love on Israel, nor choose you because you were more in number than all the other people." He says, "because you were the fewest of the people." Deuteronomy 9:6 says, "Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that God, the Lord your God, is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people, and you've been rebellious since the day that I first knew you." So it has nothing to do with you, really. It's all about my grace. See, God simply picked the Jews because they were the least. Yet what the Jews failed to realize was this. Their very establishment, their rooting, their founding as a nation was for the express purpose and call of reaching out as bearers of God's light to a lost world. They were to proclaim that all men could have a relationship with the living God. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this parable that he wrote about a landowner. Which brings up this second point, our purpose. We have a purpose here. Now, as you know, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates a moral lesson or a spiritual principle. An earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So let's read this parable that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 21. And he picks up in verse 23. He says, "Now, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to vine growers, and he went on a journey." Okay, so before we continue to read any more of this parable, let's make sure that we know who all the parts are here. We got to know who all the characters are. So first, we have a landowner. Well, this, of course, is God himself. He's the one that owns everything. Says that he planted a vineyard. Well, that would be the nation of Israel. The wine press is the word of God. The tower represents a beacon of hope that would shine in a dark world in need of a savior. And the vine growers, well, that represented the Jews themselves. Now let's continue to read here, picking up in verse 34. He says, "Now, when the harvest time approached, he," this would be God, "sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third." Okay, so these slaves that came. Now, when you look this original word up in the Greek language, it's doulos. It's just a servant. So God sent his servants to go in. Yeah, because they're bond slaves. They're slaves by their own free will and desire. They're really servants. In fact, every time you see servants in the Bible or slaves, it's pretty much the same word. It's like we are choosing to serve the Lord, so we're really slaves by our own free will and desire. So these represent the Old Testament prophets, is what he's talking about here. And God would send them to gather in the harvest, which are all the new believers, into God's kingdom. But yet, in the Old Testament, the Jews stoned them, they beat them, and they killed some of them. Now, Jesus went on here in verse 37, as he's continuing this parable, he says, "But afterwards, he sent his own son." So God sends his own son to them, saying, "Well, they will respect my son." But when the vine growers, the Jews, saw the son, Jesus, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So again, obviously the son here is Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They killed Jesus. So he's, of course, given this parable right before they killed him. So it's a little precursor of what's going to happen here soon. So God understood this from the beginning, and it's hard to imagine that the creator of the universe would come to the world and live in human flesh and walk as a man. I mean, it's crazy. Jesus Christ. It's like he was fully God and yet fully man at the same time. And he came to die, you know, by his own hand-picked people. It's like it's almost unimaginable. But yet it's true. And the very religious leaders that Jesus was telling this parable to, who he's in the Passion Week. It's like, you know, the Palm Sunday had already happened. So we're right in the middle of Palm Sunday. And when they arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to go kill him. So we're just a couple days away from this actually transpiring and happening. And so it's like, here they are. And he's telling this parable to the very people that are going to actually crucify him. I mean, they're completely clueless at this point. That Jesus is now continuing in his story in verse 40. So verse 40, he says, therefore, because of everything I just said, because you're going to actually take me and kill me, he says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, when God comes back, what will he do to those vine growers? Well, here's the very people that are getting ready to kill Jesus, and they don't realize they're signing their own death warrant here. And they're saying, well, they said to Jesus, well, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Bingo! That's exactly what's going to happen. And that's exactly what God did. So he took from the Jews the torch of the light of the world, and he gave it to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And now we have been given, you and me, have been given this great privilege of proclaiming that men and women everywhere can have a relationship with the living God. Yes, this is our purpose. Every one of us. So many people think, oh, I came to know Jesus. I'm going to heaven. God, bless me now. Bless me. It's like, well, okay, that's good. That's going to happen. But you have a purpose. There is a reason why we have become to know Christ. You know, it's amazing how we'll call ourselves Christian, but, you know, the name Christian literally means Christ-like or little Christ. And it's like, that's what we're called to be, little Christ. To be lights that shine in this dark world. So the question is to all of us, to me, to you, is are we going to bear witness of God's great love for a lost people? Because that's what we're called to do. Again, the Jewish nation failed in sharing the light. They seemed only to want to hoard it for themselves, like a toddler. Mine, mine. You know, it's like I have four kids and I have nine grandkids, so I've seen toddlers. And it's like, no matter what another toddler has, it's like, oh, they want that. And it's like, so the Jews are like, no, this is mine. It's all for us. They didn't want to share it with the whole world. So God took it away and gave it to us. Now, we're to share it with everyone else. But let me ask you, have we not done the very same thing, some of us? Have we not just kept this message to ourselves? Yeah, my boss, I don't get along too good with him. Yeah, it'll be a hot rock dance for him later. It's like, hey, too bad for you. I'm going to heaven. Not so much for you. And it's like, but, you know, we can keep this message to ourselves. This is what Harvest America is all about. This is what it's all about. It's to share this message. I mean, you guys live, you know, here in Texas, and so many people here in Texas, it's kind of a cultural thing to go to church. I mean, there's some mega churches in this city, in this whole area here. And it's like, oh my goodness, it can be a cultural thing, but do people really know Christ? Sometimes people go out even thinking they're doing the will of God. My grandson, my oldest grandson, you know, Austin, they live in Colorado, and they were coming out to Los Angeles to do a missions trip. They're coming out from Colorado. Let's go to LA to do a missions trip. And I'm like, oh, that's great. So I met him in his high school ministry there in Santa Monica, not too far from our house. And so I meet him, and they had about, 20, 25 kids with them. And I go, well, so what are you guys going to do? Well, we're going to go out ministering the gospel. I'm like, all right. Well, what does that entail? So I went out with their little group, and they're like, well, we hand out sandwiches. I'm like, that's nice. Okay, so what do? Well, we hand sandwiches. Here, God bless you. Have a sandwich. I'm like, well, that's nice, but like me, I'm an eating machine, okay? That sandwich is going to last me about 2 hours, and I'm going to be ready to eat again. You guys have an awesome cafe here. I went in there and scarfed breakfast, but hey, you know, a couple hours, I'm going to be ready to do it again. It's like, and so and I'm like, well, what do you where do you share the gospel? Well, that's it. We just hand sandwiches. I'm like, this isn't going to work. Here, come with me. So I took him and a couple of the other high school kids, and so we walk over to the pier there in Santa Monica, and we walk up to these two guys from Australia. Hey, mate, how you doing? Put some more shrimp on the barbie, okay, whatever. So I start sharing Christ with them, and I just, you know, we share with them for about 35 minutes and just bring them right down to the gospel right here, right now, on this pier. You need to give your life to Christ. And they're like, oh, man, mate, that's just too much. I can't, no, we're not. Okay, so they said no. That was their answer, no. Okay, so we're like, all right, well, God bless you guys, man. We'll see you later. So we walk a little farther on the pier, and there's these four young people. They're probably like 20, 21 years old, and they all just got in a car that morning from Las Vegas and drove to Santa Monica. So they're all on the pier. They're shucking and jiving and doing their thing. And I was like, so I walk up. We start sharing Christ with them and just sharing. And like 45 minutes, they're just listening. At first, they were kind of mocking, kind of laughing. Then they're just listening. And I shared the gospel. I said, look, you know, Jesus said, everything you've done in the dark is going to be heard in the light. Everything you've whispered in the inner rooms can be proclaimed on the housetops of heaven. What are you going to do when you stand before God and nothing is hidden? I mean, it's like everything you have to give an answer for. And they're like, I don't know what we're going to do. And just continued to share the gospel and how much God loved them. And the bad news was there's a judgment that's coming. Every man, every woman, every young person, every old person is going to die one day. It's an amazing statistic in life. You know, one out of every one person dies. I mean, you just don't get out of it, you know. It's going to happen sooner or later. I go, what are you going to do when you stand before God? And at the end of 45 minutes, I said, right here, right now, on this pier, would you ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior? And all four of them did. They bowed their head. They all gave their life to Christ. And it's like, I'm like, all right, praise Jesus. We prayed for him, all that. It was all great. So we're walking away. My grandson's looking at me like, Grandpa, what just happened? I'm like, they gave their life to Christ. Yeah, I know, but how did that happen? And the two girls that were with us, we've never seen anything like that. I go, well, you're supposed to be on a missions trip. This is what you do. You share the gospel. Now, maybe you say, I don't know if God could ever use me like that. You know, you obviously are a motor mouth because you're just motor mouthing away right now. You know, it's like, but I, you know, I don't know if God could ever use me. But don't you understand that God uses nothing but a bunch of misfits? Okay, sure, there's every now and then you read in the Bible, you know, got Joseph, man, he's Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome. He's Mr. Stud Muffin. He's on the cover of GQ magazine in Egypt, you know, whatever. And he like, does everything right. But outside of a guy like, you know, maybe Joseph, everyone else in the Bible's a total misfit. Moses was a misfit. It's like Gideon. What about Gideon? He found him, you know, hiding out in a, you know, grinding out his wheat in a wine press. And God says, hey, you mighty warrior. He's like, mighty warrior? He was a whining little crybaby. Get out the box of tissues for his story. You know, and then God says, well, I'm going to use you. And Gideon's like, use me? It's like, you can't use me. Don't you know who I am? And he has to give God a history lesson on his own genealogy as if God didn't know. But, you know, he's like, I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. That was the tribe that was whining the blues when he came into the promised land. And by the way, not only am I from the tribe of Manasseh, but my dad, he's the least in the tribe of Manasseh. Oh, and by the way, cherry on the top here, I'm the least of my father's house. What Gideon was saying was, I'm the least of the least of the least. And yet God raised him up and used him. We can never say, I don't really have the goods. I'm not really equipped. It's like, who was equipped? No one's equipped. I barely made it through high school, as you can tell. But anyway, it's like, but the point is this. It's like God uses misfits. It was J. Sidlow Baxter that said this quote, he who called us despite our sinfulness can also use us despite our littleness if we only let him. I remember when I was living in Washington, D.C., it's like I was out witnessing on the mall area in between the Washington Monument and the Capitol building, and I was out there all day. It's one of those hot days. You know what that's like when it's like 98 degrees, 98% humidity. You're sweating like a pig, although they say pigs don't sweat, but if they did, they'd be sweating big time. But anyway, it's like, so there I am. I'm walking up. I'm sharing with people, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? No. Hey, I'd like to share you Christ with you. No. I mean, it was no from everyone. No, no, and no some more. And I remember after like 4 hours, I'm like, I'm out of here, man. It's just like, it's hot. I'm sweating. All I'm thinking is 7-Eleven super big gulp. That's all I'm thinking right now. So I'm walking to the car. I can see the car. I'm envisioning big gulp. I'm going to just drink the big gulp. I'm going to fill it up. I think we're going to drink a whole cup and then fill it up again right there on the spot and then go. I'm imagining. I'm fantasizing big gulp. And all of a sudden, the Lord's like, there's this girl sitting on a park bench. And I kind of glance over. And the Lord's like, why don't you go share with her? And I'm like, yeah, no. I'm busy. I'm going to 7-Eleven. I'm out of here. I've been out here all day. Then I walked a little more. And the Lord's like, man, why don't you go share with that? And I'm like, yeah, and no. Yeah, I'm just like, I'm done. Well, I'm clocking out, Lord. It's over. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. I've been out here all day. I'm just drenched. And then the third time, the Lord's like, share with her. It's like, I'm like, okay, whatever. But Lord, you're going to see. She's not going to want to hear. No one wants to hear today. And I'm telling the Lord this as I'm walking up to this girl. And I walk up, hi. How's it going? And she's like, fine. And I said, hey, so I'm out here like telling people about Jesus. She's like, okay. Okay? It's like, what do you mean okay? It caught me so much by surprise that I sounded like Elmer Fudd trying to share the gospel with this girl. And it was the most butchered, worthless gospel presentation that could have ever happened on the face of the earth. And I'm sharing with this girl, Jesus, well, you know, you're a sinner. Well, I mean, we're all sinners. I mean, I just butchered it. I mean, it was just the most worthless Daffy Duck, whatever. It was just, and so anyway, so I get done with this butchered presentation of Jesus. And I said, well, you know, you could ask Jesus in your life right now and he would save you. She's like, I'd like to do that. What? I couldn't believe it. It's like, and so I led her in this butchered prayer. And then we get done praying and we open her eyes and she's got tears running down her eyes. She goes, I am so thankful that you came and shared this with me. And I'm just thinking like, how did this even happen? Because it's the Holy Spirit. Has so much not to do with us. God's not looking for great ability. He's just looking for availability. But I wonder how many of us have been Christians for 5 years or more, and you've never led someone to Christ. You know, it's like, are we not wasting and squandering our true purpose? Are we not wasting or squandering our high calling from God? Maybe we've been in, you know, a spiritual slumber or sleep. Like the fairy tale about Rip Van Winkle. You know, he laid down for a nap and he slept for 20 years. I wonder if that could be said of some Christians who have chosen to never really live out their true purpose. Will you also wake up like 20 years later as a Christian, all of a sudden 2 decades blows by? I mean, I felt like I was in the 5th grade for like, you know, 35 years, you know, all of a sudden now I'm like 59, but I'm still in good shape. Just want to point that out. But anyway, but it's like, you know, time flies by the decades, you know, and all of a sudden we wake up. Maybe you have the same impact in your life as a Christian that Sleeping Beauty had when she slept for 100 years. And what impact did she have? No impact. Zero. It was C.S. Lewis that said this quote, the church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women to Christ, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose, end quote. Yes, we have, you and me, we have a purpose. It's time for the men and women of God to rise up, to have an eye to see the lost culture that surrounds us, to have a heart that would burn like the prophet Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? God called him. He was just a youth, maybe like your age right there. It's like, hey, I'm going to use you. And you're thinking, hey, wait, man, I'm just a youth. But I got zits. I mean, it's like they don't make Clearasil yet. You know, it's like. But listen, but God says, no, I'm going to use you. You're going to go where I send you. You're going to speak the words I tell you to speak. That's what's going to happen. So Jeremiah said, okay. And he did. So 52 chapters in his book, and no one ever repents. No one does anything. You know, at one point by chapter 20, you know, Jeremiah says, I'm done. It's over. It's like, I'm just a laughing stock. I'm clocking out. It's like, God, no one wants to listen to me. That's it. I'm not speaking another word. But before he even gets that thought out, he says, but if I don't speak the words that you've given me in my heart, they burn like a fire inside, and I can't contain them. Man, where's Christians at like that today? Hey, I'm not a good orator. I'm not a good this. But you know what? I'm going to lay it out there. I'm going to let God use me to bring someone to church next Sunday. I'm going to let God use me. I mean, just think of it. I'm looking at some empty chairs here. If every one of you just brought one person next Sunday, bam, boom, man, our first service is packed, man. Bill's like, yes. It's like our church is booming at the seams, you know. And it's just like, and it just takes like, hey, man, why don't you come to my church? I just want to let you know that there's a God in heaven that loves you. See, to have feet that are willing to move is a good thing, because that's how we make a difference. If we as Christians don't move, think about it, who will? Who will? You know, over 90% of those people that come to a Harvest America or a Harvest Crusade event, do you know that 90% of those that make a commitment are brought by a friend? It's not just people. I got billboards. I mean, there's billboards all through the city here. I've seen them. You know, Harvest Crusade, you know, Harvest America, Dallas Cowboys Stadium, you know, all this, you know, but it's people that bring someone. It's people that say, hey, man, I want to bring you. I want to bring a friend. Now, first we looked at God's original covenant with Abraham to be bearers of light in this dark world. Second, we looked at our purpose to pick up where others had failed, which brings up this third and final point, his power. For there's no way for us to fulfill our true purpose without his power. For God has given to us the power to know him. He has given us the power to live for him. He has given us the burning inside to burn as bright lights for him, to shine for him. Yes, people will argue and debate over ideas and philosophies. I have a lot of that in Los Angeles. But there's one thing that's very hard to argue against, and that's the testimony of a changed life, a life that's been transferred by the power of God. I was talking to a guy named Warren yesterday. We went to this gun and knife show, which they sell makeup there, eyeliner. It's like we go to this gun and knife show at this some place over in Dallas. I didn't even know where it was. It was just gun and knife show. So me and my son pull in there. They got everything. They're selling popcorn in there. I mean, they're selling dog leashes. I mean, they got everything in there. But anyway, but it's like, so I'm talking to this guy. They're selling safes in there, gun safes. And I'm talking to him and just encouraging him in this relationship with Christ. It's amazing. It's how you can just, you know, you can argue with all kinds of things, but you can't argue with a changed life. And this guy's life was starting to change, and I was encouraging him to be used by God to give his testimony of his changed life to people that were around him. But understand, God has given us a transforming life, a transformed life. That word transformed is a radical word for change. I like what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God says, I want you to be transformed by this rethinking of everything you think, by the study and the reading of God's word. We as believers are not to be conformed. We're not to be living the same way we did in the world before we came to Christ, but rather we're to be transformed. And that word in the original Greek comes from the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis. It's like a metamorphosis is where something is just completely different. It's not like, I'm a little changed. You know, I gave my life to Christ 5 years ago. I'm slightly little bit baby step change. No, we're to have a metamorphosis. That is like when you got a caterpillar with 100 legs, slimy worm thing kind of inching away, eating leaves, but then he goes into a cocoon and he comes out a winged butterfly flying. And you started off a slimy worm, now you're flying as a butterfly. That's the metamorphosis. That's what God wants to do with us. This is why Curry R. Blake said this quote, "If your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't really touched you." We must ask ourselves, has the life-changing message of the cross really changed us? Have we benefited from the forgiveness that God has granted to us? Ask yourself that. Have you benefited from the forgiveness that God has given to you? Has the quality of your life become better knowing that the God of heaven loves us in spite of us? Are we less prone to anxiety and fear knowing that God stands guard over our soul? Do we find comfort in knowing that no matter what happens on planet Earth, if, you know, little rocket man that President Trump's visiting today, if he decides to change his mind or Iran nukes and does whatever? I mean, do we have a knowing that God is guarding our soul no matter what happens in our world today? I mean, do we find comfort in knowing these things, no matter what happens here on planet Earth, that God has made a place for us in heaven? If so, why wouldn't we share that very same message with somebody else? I wonder who we could reach out to today to bring to Harvest America. It's not too late. You might think, well, you know, I haven't really invited him. I've watched a cute little video, which is actually pretty good here earlier, about the guy inviting his boss, and his daughter stands up, and she finally invites, and that's great, and the boss came and gave his life to Christ. Okay, that's cool. But it's like maybe you say, you know what? I missed it. Condemnation. I feel so bad. I didn't do anything. Hey, it's the time is not too late. You can still invite him. We still got all day. You got contacts in your phone. I don't know about you. I got all kinds of contacts. Who can you call? Who can you motivate? Who can you go pick up? Who can you bring? It's going to cost you some time. Absolutely. It's going to cost you some energy. It's going to cost you some resources because you might have to con them into taking them out to lunch. You could go to In-N-Out Burger. You know, it's one of the things that we've given you. Now, Texas, they give everyone a lot of things, but hey, we gave you something from California, In-N-Out Burger. It's like, yes. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not. This has nothing to do with the message, but I just think I'll share it with you anyway. You know, there's a hidden menu at In-N-Out. You know, like you walk in, it's like, it's not a tough menu. Do you want one patty or two? I mean, you know, do you want cheese or not? But there is a hidden menu. So you can walk in there and you can say things like, yeah, I'll have a double-double, animal style, chopped chilies, you know, with a whole grill on there. Okay, it's like, animal style, what's that? Well, they put a little mustard on the burger when they fry it. They put pickles on there and they have a special sauce they put on. See, that's animal style. And then you can say, yeah, and I want chopped chilies. I think they dice up some chilies and actually put them on your burger. Then you can say, I want whole grill on there. What's whole grill? They take full onions and they're grilled, not just raw onions, but whole onions. So you walk in, you act like you know someone. Hey, how's it going? And if you're a big eater, you get an extra patty put on. You say, yeah, I want a 3x3, animal style, chopped chilies, you know, whole grill. And they're like, okay. And they're just putting it in because that's the secret menu. I won't charge you for anything for that, but I'm just telling you, that's what you can do. But how it could cost you a little money and time and resources. You go through your contacts. Hey, man, I want to come pick you up at your house. I'm going to take you to In-N-Out Burger. Scott was talking about this hidden menu. I want to try it out. So you go and you drop a few bucks behind somebody else a 3x3 with all the goods on it. And then you go to AT&T Stadium. It's free, but you know they're going to hose you for the parking. Harvest has nothing to do with that, right? So you're going to drop 15 or 20, but I don't know what they charge for parking there, but it's probably not cheap. So you're going to get hosed for the parking. But the event's free, and you're going to walk in there with a friend, and you know what's going to be rocking cool. I mean, Chris Tomlin's going to be there, Phil Wickham. I mean, David Crowder Band, you know, a couple other bands are going. It's going to be unbelievable quality music. It's not going to be some hokey-pokey thing that you take someone to, and they're thinking like, get me out of here. You ever go to a restaurant, someone tells you it's the best restaurant ever? You get in there and you're like, hey, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for nothing here. Anyway, but no, this is going to be a quality event. And what if that person gives their life to Christ? Yeah, you drop 20, 30 bucks. But it's like, man, that person now is a believer in Christ. Or maybe they've come back to know him. Some will say, but I'm not, called to talk to people. It makes me uncomfortable. But let me ask you, how much do you have to hate someone to not warn them of the coming judgment that's going to happen? It's appointed for all people to have this message given to them. Let it come because you were that person stepping up, not afraid. It was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that had this to say to Christians. He said this to Christians, those that say, well, I'm not really called to really share this message. That's why we have the preacher do it. In fact, Bill, here's my five next-door neighbors. Here's their addresses. Here's their names. Could you come share with my neighbors? Bill is sharing with his neighbors. Okay, I don't ask any of my congregation to come and share with my neighbors. I share with my neighbors. My son has to share with his neighbors. It's like, but this is what William Booth said to Christians who say they're not called. He said this, quote, not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you to go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing hearts of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned beg you to go to their father's house and plead with their brothers and their sisters, servants and masters, to come to heaven. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul, body and circumstances in the march to preach his mercy to the world, unquote. Wow, that was like, ouch. But what a sobering call that is. Yes, we are all called to share the message of life, love, and forgiveness that God has for all humanity, to those who have lost their way. Boy, we've had a couple crazy suicides here this last week. We had Anthony Bourdain that just happened, the day before yesterday, Kate Spade last week. I mean, these are people that probably have more money than all of us put together. And it's just millions of dollars, total success, and yet they both committed suicide. What they appeared to be on the outside was not what they were on the inside. I wonder how many people you know that appear to be all good on the outside. Oh, got my new Ford truck, platinum, 4x4. Got my new Raptor, man, 450 horsepower, total beast, man. Put your foot in this thing, it's a beast. They appear to be all good on the outside, yet they're not on the inside. They're having to medicate themselves. They're drinking a lot, all these things, all of these functioning alcoholics that we have around us that are drink, trying to medicate the emptiness on the inside. Jesus wouldn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. I'd like to end with this. It's a one verse parable. I got to make sure I have time for this. Let me see here, because I don't want to go. It's only 10:04. Man, I got time for a whole other Bible study. Anyway, okay. So here's a one verse. Let's look at it here. One verse parable. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, he gives a one verse parable. Remember, a parable is a heavenly story, or it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, I should say. Okay, so here's Matthew 13:44. He says, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid, and out of the joy of it, he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys the field. One verse parable. Now, the simple meaning to this parable of treasure is this: finding the way to heaven would be like finding buried treasure in a field. And if you knew that there was buried treasure in some remote field here in Fort Worth, like just some little Mickey Mouse field here in Fort Worth, and nobody else knew it, but you knew there was buried treasure there, then you would do, you would do whatever it took to buy that field. And you'd figure out a way, sell everything you got, buy that field, then you would be the rightful owner of everything in, on, and buried in that field. This is how we're to look at our salvation. the hope of heaven. It's like, you know, we should see heaven as it truly is. It's a treasure. Know this. The most treasured object a man or a woman could ever obtain in this life is to accept Jesus Christ into their hearts as their Savior. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the true treasure. For in him there is an abundance of all that is rich, all that is useful, and all that is needed in this life. He is our portion. He alone is the only way to heaven and the only one who can truly satisfy our soul. I think we would all agree on that, or at least most of us would. But let's read that parable one more time with a slightly different twist. Matthew 33 or 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now you say, well, you read it the same way. Of course I did. God's word, you don't mess with it. But what if the treasure hidden in the field, instead of that being heaven, was the world full of people who have lost their way in sin and wickedness? And the man, instead of it being us, what if it was Jesus, who literally gave up everything in heaven to come and buy the field? Meaning the true treasure to Jesus would be having a people who by their own free will would come to the Lord freely and embrace him as their Savior, to love, to worship, and to obey him. Again, by their own free will. That's how Adam and Eve started. Before they ate of the forbidden fruit, when God would come down in the cool of the day and visit them. So God, in his infinite love, desired to bring restoration to his lost treasure. His lost treasure is humanity, me and you. So what did the man do in Matthew 13, 44? He sold all that he had and he bought the field. And that's exactly what God did. He gave everything he had. He gave his own life on the cross. Jesus hung, he bled, and he died as he was bludgeoned to death for the sin of the entire world, so that you and I could be forgiven of everything we've ever done. This is what a true love story is all about, where God's love for us caused him to do the unbelievable, to make the most incredible sacrifice, his own life, for you and for me. This parable is a perfect picture of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, Jesus gave everything for what was precious to him. All of humanity. And now, God is asking us. Would we do the same? Would we have his heart? Would we have his urgency for the lost? Would we be his voice in our culture? Would we be his hands and his feet to this lost world? It was David Wilkerson that said this quote, "God uses people to perform his work. He doesn't send angels to accomplish his purposes. He uses burdened, brokenhearted, weeping men and women like us." End quote. So let me ask you as we end, would you rise up? Would you be a light that shines his love in this broken, desperate world that we live in? Would you go through your contacts like we talked about earlier? Would you find someone that would go with you here today? Someone that's looking for the meaning of life? Someone that would be willing to go with you to Harvest America? I mean, how many times can you go to AT&T Stadium for free? I mean, you don't just walk in that place for free. I mean, they charge you for the stinking tour, okay? It's like here's an opportunity. Would you make it inconvenient for yourself today to find someone to go. It starts at 6 o'clock. It's first come, first serve on the seating. So that place holds 85,000 people. So it's kind of like, you know, the earlier you get there, the better seat you're going to get. It's just the way it is, you know. So, you know, get there. Get someone. Go pick them up. Go buy them a burger. Whatever. But get them there. Let it be a change. My son-in-law, he's the high school pastor now at Harvest. He took over my old job. And it's like he's got 30 high schoolers from California that they came out here. And those 30 high schoolers since Friday, okay, Friday and Saturday, he texted me last night. He says, "Pops, you're not going to believe this." And I'm like, I'm reading it like that. Like he's and he's like, they've led, are you ready for this? 158 people to Christ on the streets. Is that crazy? That's insane. Yet there's a lot of people that go to church in Texas. But how many people really know God? A lot of people go to church. But how many really know him? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for this great opportunity to get into your word here this morning. God, we're so thankful for this opportunity. And Lord, I pray that God, you would move in our hearts. God, that we'd just be laying people on our minds right now who we can call and just say, hey, man, I want to take you to this thing, man. You just need to go. We need to extend our friendships. We need to leverage the friendships that we have with enemies, with friends, with coworkers. Man, why don't you just come with me? I'll come by and get you, man. You got to come with me. I just pray, God, that you would burn in your hearts. These hearts. God, we're not talking to someone else today. We're talking to these people today. These hearts right here. That's who we're praying for. I'm not praying for people in Butte, Montana right now. I'm not praying for anyone in Timbuktu. I'm praying for this group of people in this service right here. God, use us. And before we close this service, just because you never know, because I don't know you, you don't know me, but God knows you and God knows where you're at right now. And maybe there might be some here right now. You might say, Pastor, you know, I don't even think I'm right with God right now. I'm not right with him. You might say, you know, I look good on the outside and here I am sitting in church, but I'm a prodigal son. I'm a prodigal daughter. The Bible says, repent therefore and return to the Lord. He's talking to someone that knew him, that walked away. And it's like, God knows where you're at. But he says, repent therefore and return to the Lord so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Is there anyone in here today that needs a time of refreshing in your heart, in your soul today? Right now, on this day, if that's you, you say, Pastor, that's me. If that's you, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, will you just raise up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Anyone here? All right. Father, you know the hearts, you see the minds, and I just pray your blessing on this congregation, Lord. Use these people for your glory today. Stir them with your Holy Spirit. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. All the green said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless each and every one of you. Pastor Bill's going to come up and close this service out.